You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast to the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eurytus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and let your moderation be known unto all, and the Lord is standing by. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me is flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I had departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Father God, we are grateful that we can be brought up out of the valley of tears and brought into thy presence where joy is evermore. As we look at this Philippian letter, epistle of joy, we pray that the Holy Spirit now will do his mighty work in our midst as he begins in each heart, beginning with me, as he cleanses and sanctifies us right here and right now to your purpose. We want to be thankful in our heart about this as we thank you for your grace to these ends and for what you're going to do as we look to this for a blessing. And this grace, because we ask it in the name, as you cannot refuse, even Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, to pull our thinking together, for some months now we've been dealing with that portion of Scripture that Paul calls, rather, the Holy Spirit has energized Paul to call the mystery, the sacred secret of God, reserved for the Apostle Paul, addressed to us, so to speak, as our private mail. You must get the setting again of this little epistle. Paul was a prisoner at Rome. And the Philippians, you remember, were Paul's first encounter with the West. It was the desire of Paul, evidently, to move eastward as he moved through Asia Minor. And twice over, God halted him and moved him back toward the west, until finally at Troas, he joined up with Luke, and they traveled across the Aegean Sea to the little seaport of Neapolis. We were there a couple of weeks ago, and then inland to Philippi. And the first convert in Europe was a woman. We were down at the little brook where Paul met her. We washed our feet in it. It was real hot. I sure was glad to be there in that little brook. And so Philippi means something to me in a personal way. I just relived almost those few moments there. But anyway, it was to these people that Paul had a very deep personal feeling as well as spiritual. They had been his first children in Christ. And there is a kindred spirit as you read his letters. These people at Philippi had heard the word that Paul was in Rome as a prisoner. You keep in mind that we're talking about 800-900 miles crossing the sea from where they were. In those days, that meant a lot of time ensued. It wasn't like getting on an airplane flying like we do now. They were concerned. As you note in Paul closing this, they're the only church that Paul received money from. He would not take money from the other churches, again showing his intimate feelings toward them. He wouldn't take from other people because he didn't want to feel obligated. But to these people, he didn't mind it. They were like kinfolk. And there's a difference, you know. When you get money from outsiders, you owe money. When you get it from your kinfolks, you forget it. I don't know, that wasn't Paul's spirit at all. He said, it isn't that I desire a gift, but I desire to see the work of God at hand. But anyway, they were concerned, and the first chapter, you remember, relieved that fear, where Paul said, don't worry about this hindering the work of God. In fact, it's helping the word of God. Many men now, because of the place I'm in, begin to speak boldly, whereas before they were silent. And so the whole first chapter emphasized the fact that for him to live was Christ. That was Christ was his life, everything. Because he didn't know whether he was going to get out of prison or going to be put to death. That first chapter emphasized these facts. There's nothing to worry about, Paul said. This not hindering the work at all. It's going to help the work. So the first chapter deals with the fact that Christ was Paul's life. For him to live was Christ. Him to die was gain. He would be the gainer then. So to be absent from the body, to be home with the Lord, was a much better thing. Yet he was in a dilemma. And then he moved into the second chapter, and you remember that he showed how Christ left the ivory palace of glory and came down and took upon him the form of a servant, a man. And there he died as a man, not only died, but he died the cursed death of the cross. And he opens that chapter, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Begin to think like he thought, showing how that Christ was exalted as the God-man in the final analysis. It admonishes us to work out our own salvation, notice, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When we get to the place where God is all, when he is doing the work, then our salvation is being worked out in a way that's well-pleasing in his sight. Incidentally, in passing, you can't work something out you don't have already in you. You must be saved in order to work it out. It has to be in before it can be worked out, because it's God who's at work, perfecting that which he begins with your salvation. Now, as I said, the first chapter spoke of Christ being his life, as the second chapter speaks about Christ being his mind, that this mind be in you that was in Christ. For about three Sundays, we dealt with the third chapter, which had to do with Christ was the object of his life. that I might get to know him and the power of his resurrection. This should be the object of your very life itself, and it became that of Paul. It was the only drive he had in the end. He said, forgetting all those things that are behind, I count them all as lost. I press, I agonize toward the prize that I might know him, that I might lay hold of him just in the same way he laid the hold to me. He reminds us as we close out the third chapter, and actually that's where our lesson begins today, of our citizenship in verse 20 of chapter 3. Well, our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, exists there now, out of whence also we await the Savior, should change our vile body, our body of our humiliation, like unto his. He's reminding us that our way of life, our citizenship, exists right now in the heavens. When we were in Philippi, I made mention of this before, Philippi was a Roman colony. Everywhere the Romans went, they set up a province. And it was peopled by people from Rome. They were ambassadors. They were aliens to Greece. Philippi was just such a city. It's a wonderful picture of what this the 20th verse tells us about in chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven too. But they were living at that time in Philippi as an ambassador from Rome. Likewise, our citizenship in heaven, we are on this planet of earth. We are God's only ambassadors here, and we are his witness. We ought to live this way. Hence, we're told in that preceding verse that many of God's people who are ambassadors are earthly minded. Consequently, their thoughts are earthly, earthwise. Whereas in the Colossian letter written in this same period, he admonishes us to set our affection upon the things above, not down here. Things here are temporal, they're passing away. One quite wonders sometime what the things above were like. And yet Romans, the first chapter in verse 20, tells us that the invisible things above are clearly seen by the visible things here on this planet. The very things that men boast about to disprove God are the very things that testify to God's presence. What a paradox. The fool has said to me, I listened some time back to a series, you may have heard it, one of the so-called intellectuals of our day, a man named Sagan, who has a program called The Cosmos. He sees all the wonders of heaven, and he gets out of it an evolution of bringing us up to the present day. Once you see such a marvelous piece of work, to ignore a designer behind the design is utterly ridiculous. A fool wouldn't do such a thing as that, yet they do it every day. You see? And God says about him, you know what he says? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And it's all written there, just so plain you can't miss it. They're not smart. God says they're fools. And I agree with God. That makes it unanimous. Anyway, the point of it is, you see, Paul now, as we come to this last chapter, he's making his appeal to those Philippians to remember who they are. Christ is their life. Let they begin to think like Christ. And it should be the very passion, the drive, getting to know him. Because after all, their citizenship is in heaven. They're just passing this way. I got a little bumper sticker on the back of my car now. My brother back Martin there has it printed. I'm just visiting on this planet. How does that go, Martin? That's right. Nice little planet you got here. I'm just visiting. See me for passports or something to that effect. Anyway, that's true. We don't realize that. We're just passing through. Our citizenship in heaven, we ought to live like that. We ought to live like the Romans did at Philippi. They represented Rome. They didn't represent Greece. They represented Rome. We ought to live that way too. Remember where your citizenship is. Don't forget it. That's why you have this great big therefore, and as you open up the fourth chapter. Therefore takes in everything it said. In light of all I've said in these first three chapters, Paul says, therefore. That's a big stoplight. When you see therefore or wherefore in the scripture, that's a stoplight. I said, look, stop and consider what's gone before and what's going to follow. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for, my joy and my crown. That's that Stephina again. Now they had two women folk there. Ladies named Iodis and Syntyche. With names like that, I can understand why they had trouble. But they were having some problems. But both these ladies were consecrated, God-fearing ladies. And that's why in verse 3, he talked to the men folk now. He said, I entreat you, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. We claim it also, and my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He said, I'm not worried about them as far as their eternal life is concerned, but they're creating a little problem there. And I want you men folk now to take over like you ought to and settle this difficulty, whatever it is, between these two ladies. Women folk quite frequently do get odds. They have sometimes cross person. Now, men never do that, of course, but women do. Anyway, in this case, there was a couple of ladies there. Can you imagine? Now, Paul's in prison way over here in Rome, and over 1,000 miles away. And Epaphroditus, the man who delivered us, had come to see Paul and brought the gift to Philippi. I imagine just passing said something about it. But you know, it arrested Paul's attention. He was concerned about every little old thing there. How many of you, had you been in Rome, waiting maybe the executioner's axe, and somebody had told you about two women that used to work with you, have a little problem there at Philippi, would you pay any attention to it? Probably wouldn't. Paul, you see, Paul was concerned about everything. Why? Because he is the apostle, the ordained one sent from God to the Gentiles. That's what we are. A lot of people today are claiming to be Israel, claiming all the promises of Israel. And that's really pitiful. But we have an apostle addressing letters to us as Gentiles, and we run around and turn around and claim to be something else. This is ridiculous. Even the Jew today comes under the same category of promise that I am. See, God is not recognizing any nation today. When Israelites, you are recognizing a nation. God is not doing that. God is recognizing the nations. Israel was never counted with the nations. Never was. But today, God is dealing with individual people from all nations. As individuals. Not as a nation. God could care less whether you're a Jew or a Scot as I am, or an Irishman, or a colored man, or an Indian, or what. He doesn't care about that at all. He's concerned about you as a person. He's not looking at you nationally at all. And the Apostle Paul was set aside to address the nations. Prior to these epistles, there was a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Today there is no distinction, because we read that there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all. He's everything. And this Philippian letter puts him up on the top bracket. For me to live is Christ. Think like the mind, let this mind be in you is in Christ. That I may get to know him and the power of his resurrection. As we'll see in a few minutes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is my strength. When we sang that song a little while ago, that very sad song, I thought about that. That poor fella, he needs to realize that he probably did, but he was writing about some experience he had. A lot of the songs we sing are the experience of some saint in his hour of testing. And, of course, we need to be reminded of that, but we need a lot more than that. We need to be put up there like Paul is putting up. See, Paul's the one who ought to be grumbling, but he's not. He's sending a letter of joy back to him. Count all joy, he said. And notice, as he opens up this, he said, therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, long for my joy. You see, he's the one that ought to be down in the dumps. He's not. He's sending him a letter of encouragement. He's sending a letter to take care of the needs there. You got those two ladies creating a little problem. Now, you men down there, get on the ball and do your job and take care of whatever their needs are and straighten this thing out. Just remember verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice even as the little problems come up. It's going to bring you together closer. Rejoice. Why? Look at the verse. Next verse. Because the Lord's standing by. He's observing all this. Now, you men folk need to take your right position. Get this straightened out. The Lord's watching all this. Then he shows them how to do it. Don't be anxious. That's what that word, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about it. Just remember that you talk to the Lord about this. Take it all out, lay it all out before him. See? Be anxious for nothing, everything in your prayer and supplication, but give thanks about it. Let your request be made known to God. Now here's what Paul said, here's what will happen. And this is what you need there at Philippi. You need some peace there. You got a little disturbance. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your mind in Christ. Now, beloved, when you get an answer like that, you got the world with a tail and a downhill pull. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what your difficulty is, the roof falling in or whatever. If God gives you peace of mind, the rest of it doesn't really matter. They're just incidental. But that's a peace that passes all understanding. When you are faced with a guillotine, as Paul was, you can write such a letter back. Was Paul worried? He sure wasn't worried. One way or the other. In fact, the matter is, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is a gain. In fact, I'm in a dilemma between the two choices, whether to remain here to be with you, which is far better for you, but for me it's far better that I be let loose from above. That was his attitude. That should be ours. Why? Because our citizenship is yonder. We are foreigners. We're in a far country. We're sojourners. And that's why he said, let this mind be, and you begin to think like this. Let's set your affection on the things above, not down here. God gives us a picture of just one of the cities of heaven in the last two chapters of the Bible, called the Holy City of Jerusalem. What a city. When you look at the splendor of the ancient world, then look at the splendor of today, the great cities. Those ancient cities that we traveled over there were cut out of solid marble. Marvelous things they did, believe it or not. So it's a marvel to see how they, the wonders that they did do. Today we have some great, huge buildings and things, but when I compare it with that which God has revealed, the invisible, they pale into nothing. Here's a city, just one of the cities of God, one day will come down to occupy this planet. A city that's 144 square miles. It's 144 miles high. That's a pretty tall building. Think about a building that high. Whose streets are paved with gold. And along each street, as the river runs, are 12 manner of fruit. You walking down the street, you don't have to go to Denny, just reach up on a tree and you help yourself. You know, those are just a few things. The very pearls, the ways into the city are solid pearl gates. The foundations of that city are 12 manner of precious stones. Now, that's just one of the little peak. God lets you see that, lets you see something of what it'll be like. And we're concerned about this. My privilege some years back to travel to where my forebears came from, a little isle called Mull, off the northeast corner, a northwest corner of Scotland. I went there to see it. I know why they left. It's the most barren, rock infested place. I don't know how those people ever lived there. Cold, bitter. And I tell you, it's cold when that wind that comes off that North Sea there. It is cold. Burn peat for wood and scrounging up to keep warm. No wonder they left. But in comparison, you see, where we live in modern times with air conditioning, heating, all the comforts and everything, my goodness, I wouldn't want to go back to the Isle of Mull to live. And when we get to heaven, it'll be the same way. We look back at this planet. My, what a hard time we had down there. See, this is the glories that wait. No wonder Paul says, set your affection on things. Well, he tells us then, after how you get this straight, he said, now begin to, here's what you want to think about. Verse 8, finally. Whatsoever things are true, if it's true, if it's honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue in these things, any praise, think on these things. Begin to think this way. When you're thinking rotten, and of course I know you people never think any rotten thoughts, but some people do. When you do, remember who you are. And begin to think about things that are true. Begin to think about things that are honest. Begin to think about things that are pure, lovely, virtuous. And if there's any praise about it, think about that even. It helps you to get your mind off of these other things. You see, as a man thinketh is what? So it is. For out of the heart proceed the issues of life. You may fool everybody in the world, but you never fool yourself. You got to face up to it, see. Think on these things. Now, after having said that, he reminds them then of the gift that they'd sent along with Epaphroditus. I like what he says in these closing verses. He said, I'm not writing to you just to thank you or just tell you because I was in want. Because I don't need anything. I've got everything I need. But I'm glad you sent it. Like a sweet sacrifice before God. I know this cost you something to send it. It's a gift of love, and I appreciate it. He wants you to know that, he said. But you know, he said, I want you to know another thing. I love this in verse 11. I've learned. Now, Paul didn't learn this out of a book. He learned this by experience. I've learned, whatever state I'm in, there with to be content. I've learned because I know how to be abased. I've been brought down to the lowest place. I know how to abound. I've traveled in the high places too. I've walked with beggars and I've walked with kings. I know how. I've learned this. I didn't learn it out of a book. I learned it in my life. Paul had a very eventful life. And when you come to the end of the road, you look back. See if it's profitable to you. Have you learned anything? I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I know what it is to go without food. I thought about that one time in my life. I got time to tell this story. I went to Los Angeles. And I rode into Urban from Long Beach to downtown Los Angeles. It was crowded. And I had to hold on to things. But didn't have a seat. I had about $15 in my pocket for some loose change. And somebody picked my pocket on the way in. And I didn't know a living soul in Los Angeles. And I checked into a hotel there. Didn't know I'd been taken. Took a bath, cleaned up. I was going to go eat. And I went to change my clothes and take my money out of my pocket. And I found I had about 35 cents in change. And 3 days later, I had a job coming up. But I didn't know anybody there. And so I wonder what I'm going to do. So I bought a brand new pair of shoes in Fort Worth. In those days, Howard and Foster was a good line of shoes you wouldn't know about today. But anyhow, I'd paid $10 for them, and that was a lot of money to pay in those days for a pair of shoes. They're equivalent to paying $100 a day. And they're brand new. I only wore them about once or twice, and I thought, well, maybe I can hawk those things for some food tonight. I went to a restaurant, and I told them my situation, what had happened. And so he said, well, leave them here, and when you get to work, you can pay for them. So I went in there and ate a big supper, and I went back in the next morning and ate a big breakfast. And that's what he told me. He let me eat twice there, and then when I got some money, I'd come pick up the shoes. But I still had almost 3 days, you see, to wait. I had 35 cents in my pocket. In those days, you could buy 2 pounds of seedless grapes. They had grape vendors on every corner, with little wagons pushing around. I lived the rest of those days on grapes, seedless grapes. That's the only time in my life I went without, what you might say. Paul said, I've learned how to be hungry. And I was hungry. You know, after you eat grapes for about 24 hours, you kind of want some meat or something. I'll tell you, it just don't satisfy. But they do, it'll fill you up. See? And it has a lot of energy in it. Well, I know what it is to be hungry. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And the word through is the agency. That little Greek word, dia, means the agent, the way that he does things. Now, you can too. The problem with it is we try to do it ourselves. The strength is in Christ. The one who spoke to the dead and they arose. The one who walked upon the water. The one who fed 5,000 people with 2 little loaves of bread and a few fishes. This is the one who can enable you to do all things. Not the way you do it, but it'll be done. If you really put it in his hands. If a thing is honest, if a thing is true, if a thing is pure, if a thing is lovely, and you want it, claim it and look to Christ to accomplish it. Don't try to do it yourself. Let him do it. He'll do it. I can tell you tale after tale that you wouldn't believe that I saw worked out in my own life. You're not interested in my life, but they do testify to the faithfulness of God. Things impossible, and yet they were done. Many things that I... Why? Because I tried to do them, and they went down the drain every time. You can write Ichabod on everything I ever did, and that means the glory is past. But everything that Christ has done has been completed. He never failed once. You see? Christ is my life. Christ is my thinking. Christ is my object. And Christ is my strength. That's what Paul is telling Philippi. And it rings down the chords of history right to this very present day, to those who are in the family, to those who put their confidence, those who put themselves there. And I like the way he closes out. He said, it's a wonderful thing you sent these gifts along, but I want you to know this, beloved. Verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs and all your wants. But your needs he'll supply, not in a meagerly way, but in the word riches there as a plutocrat. Now, if a plutocrat is not just a rich man, he is an elite rich man. He is a super rich man. And when a super rich man supplies the family needs, they're not meager. They're taken care of right. Not all your wants, but all your needs. That's what Paul tells Philippi. And then he said, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And the brethren that are here with me, they greet you. And I like this last thing. He's been busy in his cell. Look here. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He got a mission field right there at Caesar's household. Some years back, a man named Watchman Nee, a Chinaman. When the communists took over China, he was so well known among the Chinese, they didn't want to kill him because they'd make a martyr out of him. But they had to stop him, so they put him in jail. And within 2 weeks, he had all the jailers won to Christ, so they moved him to a new jail. And the same thing happened there. They kept moving from one jail to another. I don't know where Watchman Nee is now. I don't care. I know that we're going to meet one of these days. Prison bars do not a prison make. Paul never claimed to be a prisoner of the Roman Empire, never any time. Listen carefully. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot incarcerate God's man. It's impossible. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the fellowship that we've been called into, even the fellowship of the Son of God, and made kinfolk. We don't understand all this, but we sure do appreciate it. We pray you'll bless our efforts this morning, that your great Son might be honored. We might be strengthened in the inner man, built up in the most holy faith, and realize who we are and where we're going. Thank you, Lord, for attending these things, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.